Well, guys, we don't have a lot of time here for any lengthy sermons, but I wanted to give you just a little taste from the book of Genesis, if we can. And as we turn there, I just want to thank God for the creative ways in which people have taken the Great Commission and begun to implement this and fulfill it. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that there are people making movies to preach the gospel in foreign lands, in foreign tongue. And God, we pray your blessing on that, the whole effort. We pray for Steve and his outfit that did this, and we pray for Wes and all of his involvement. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that there are also a multitude of mission opportunities for us here, right here in our own hometown. And as we think about Kids Turn coming up in a couple of weeks here, Lord, we thank you that we'll have a mission opportunity right here in our own neighborhood. We know that that's an event we're inviting people to. We also know you want us to get out in the streets, and I pray that you would give us the courage to do that. Lord, I'm so blessed by the stories that I hear from members of this congregation who just take it upon themselves randomly to get up and go through these streets and find people and tell them about you. And I pray that you would light that fire in each of us, that we would genuinely, that we would take the gospel to the nations right here in our own streets. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Emilio just attended the J1 meeting. There's a group here on Cape Cod that actually do that have a ministry to all the J1 visa students that come over. You know, Cape Cod fills up all these internationals riding bicycles all over the street, and they come from all over the world. We've had a few of them even in the church from Uzbekistan or some weird places. Kyrgyzstan, and we've had Spanish girls, and we've had some Chinese people, and so forth. Some of you have hosted these folks, and we all see them. We buy our food from them at, you know, Wendy's and McDonald's and places like that. We, you guys eat all the time, right? Dunkin' Donuts for sure. Well, we figure like we've got the whole world in our own backyard right here, and they're here for 3 months. And I encourage you, whenever you run into one of these internationals, if you have a little extra time, engage them in conversation. They love that, and you don't have to just come right out and bash them over the head with a Bible, but you could make friends with them, invite them to a barbecue or something, and at your barbecue, don't make it a secret that you guys are Jesus lovers. But, you know, invite them to participate, and maybe God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel in their lives at some point. If not now, maybe years from now, if you make friends with them and keep that friendship, maybe years from now you'll have the opportunity to visit them in their foreign country and maybe lead them to the Lord. So anyway, it is the Lord's intention that all of creation should be redeemed, right? I mean, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever should believe, right? Should not perish. And so God's intention is that the gospel should go forth in every nation, because when he made creation here in Genesis chapter 1, it was all good. And when he goes to redeem creation, it's even better. So anyway, we've got a couple of minutes, and I wanted to take a brief look at something that is really important in our society. I think it's a very important definition that we need to make at this particular juncture in time. We have an onslaught against our young people, just a full-out attack in redefinition of identity. And at the moment, it seems pretty clear that identity is being challenged on every level. Of course, you guys have been following the news. No doubt you've been reading about people changing their genders in order to find their true identity, trying to figure out who they are. As you know, we've had a lot of, over the last 6 months, there's been a lot of stuff in the news about bigotry. And most of it's been race-related, but there's also that whole surge in the news and pushing to the forefront all this stuff is setting the stage for a full-out assault against bigotry of any kind, particularly against sexual identity. And I think that it's important for us as a church to understand what the framework is for healthy living. And God has given us that here in the book of Genesis, right in the very beginning, the foundation layers of our faith. He's given it to us there. It's all throughout the Bible, but particularly here in Genesis, things come right up to the forefront. And so today, I want to make mention of the fact that in Genesis chapter 2, God establishes an identity for mankind that is, in my opinion, It is the only way that we can find true fulfillment and the sense of identity that God has made us to crave for and to long for. We'll only find that identity when we find ourselves in Christ and in God's will. And so this Genesis passage gives us a couple of clues that I think are important to bring out. Been having some conversations with some people over a span of a few years, conversations about sexual identity, and in the current media trend, and in our schools, in our education system, and even in our government, in the halls of government, coming down now to us in laws that are beginning to affect and impact the world around us, the issue of sexual identity has really taken sort of a main stage. Here's the thing. What was once seen as an act of volition, an act of the will, is now an issue of identity. And it's not your action anymore, it's who you are. It used to be that when people talked about sexual behaviors, it was an action. Now sexual behaviors define who we are as human beings. This is a problem. The problem is that we cannot make our stand without being seen as opposed to the identity of an individual. When we say that action is not healthy and it doesn't work in God's context, and God's context is the only context that works for humankind, when we say statements, make statements like that, we are no longer attacking an immoral action, but we are taking a stand against somebody's person. We are now, the battle has now been, it's been phrased in such a way and set out in such a way that we can't make statements about moral truth without being bigoted. And it's just going to get hotter and hotter and hotter. This fire is raging, and you and I need to understand just exactly what's going on. Our kids go off to college and they learn these things in college and come back questioning the morality and the value system that we as Christian parents have imparted to our children. They go away, they get taught in these halls of learning that the way they've been raised is in fact an ancient bigotry. They come back and they are no longer okay with the way that we, now it's not, my kids aren't like this right now. They go to a Christian school, praise God, that the Christian school they go to still upholds morality, the biblical style of morality, but there are other schools, even Christian schools, where these things are in question. The church is questioning it. All across America, the church is taking a stand. Mainline churches and independent churches alike trying to take a stand for inclusion and inclusion of these things. Now, if it's okay, I'm just going to go here because I think it's an important statement that needs to be made. Some of our young people going to high school all of our young people going to high school are being confronted with this issue. It's all over your television shows. You can't watch a TV show without this popping up at some point in the show, in the season or in next year's season, whatever. It's going to show up, and it's going to present the Christian worldview as being thick-headed and unloving and bigoted, and it's going to show the independent sexual identity as being elevated and raised up. And this is a culture in which we are finding ourselves more and more isolated as Christian thinkers. And I need to give you guys the strength and the courage to stand up for what is righteous and what is true, without being sucked into the malaise, of this, when we stand up to make our statement, we've already lost the war because we're entering into their world on their terms, and the debate is a lost debate for us. Trouble is not that we need to change the world, but we need to protect our own children and our own grandchildren right here in this Christian worldview. We need to help them to understand what's really going on. Here's how I'm going to phrase it for you. I was having a conversation with somebody about the LGBT group and the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender group. Every high school has one of these clubs every college has these. There's a group of people in fact, I had a young man I once took on a mission with me who is very proudly gay. Now, many years later, he sort of abandoned the Christian morality. Anyway, I'm not sure if he still considers himself a Christian or not. I'm not sure. He may, but he was marching in a gay parade last weekend, and sent a notification on Facebook that he was doing this. This affects a lot of people that we know. And when we take a stand for Christian morality, we are going to come up face to face with this issue. How can you say that somebody isn't allowed to be the person that they're born to be? This is a choice that you can't withhold from somebody the ability to make a choice. That's not fair. It's not righteous, and so forth. And I think that's the wrong place to start this debate. The issue isn't about stopping people from loving one another. The issue isn't about stopping people from having choice. The issue is about redefining what friendship really is. Here's the thing. I see it this way. The schools are teaching that the pinnacle of human relationship is sexual. In other words, That's the final destination of your human relationship. If you can have a relationship with somebody, then you can define those relationship in different categories. You have your parental relationships. You have your friendships, as it were. You have your teacher-student relationships. But the top most important relationship is the sexual relationship. And so what happens is when somebody feels that they have a friendship with somebody, they feel a drawing to somebody. This train of thought, this school of thought, is saying, follow that, and the end destination of that will be sexual. So we have teenagers who are questioning their own gender identity or their own sexual preference because they're being told if you feel an affinity towards somebody that it must be sexual in its final destination. So if let's just say that now I have a friendship with Doug, all right, Doug Mackey, and I like the guy. He's got a good sense of humor. He's got a good work ethic, and we get along okay. Now, I enjoy this fellow's company, so let's say I want to go have lunch with him. That's all fine and well for you and I. That's perfectly normal. That's friendship. But in the world in which our children are being raised, they're being told that that relationship can and should go further. And if it can go further, then you should pursue that. And if you feel an affinity towards a friend, now you should be confused. You'll get confused because you're not sure whether that's a friendship or a sexual drive that's going on in that relationship. So you have all these young people who are now saying, I feel like I'm attracted to somebody of the same gender. And they're being taught by our world in which we now live that's an appropriate and an okay pursuit. But if you think about it, is every relationship that we ever have with anybody supposed to end in a sexual act? That's weird. Isn't that just weird? Doesn't that sound to you like it's off the mark? That's not, it doesn't make any sense at all. In a common sense world, it just doesn't make any sense at all. We understand that there are feelings that you feel towards other people, same gender or not. You feel those feelings. Those feelings are called friendships. Those feelings may be, you may have a very strong friendship. I had best friends growing up when I was in high school, and I never once thought about those friends in a sexual way. Those friendships were precious to me, and I would fight for those friendships, and I would want to hang out with my buddies and want to be around them, but those friendships don't mean that you're now parading down towards some kind of a consummation of that relationship. This is where our children are being misled. They're being misled to think that the zenith of relationship is sexual in nature, and we understand that that's just simply not true. In fact, it's a bit of a contradiction to the world's standards, because they're basically also at the same time saying you really should hook up on the first date. And if that's the zenith of human relationship, that you could hook up after knowing each other for 5 minutes with a couple of Jack Daniels knocked back and now you can have a relationship with each other, if that's the pinnacle of human relationship, boy, what a tragic and depressing world we live in. You see, in God's economy, friendship is a beautiful thing. And in the way God designed us and destined us to work together as the body of Christ, relationship is supposed to be a beautiful thing of mutual working together for the glory of God. When I talk to these young people about this sort of thing, I say to them, guys, why do you feel this needs to be something sexual? It just doesn't need to go there. In fact, that to me seems like it's obvious that that is a pursuit of something selfish. It's a pursuit of something that is utterly, utterly selfish, and in the end it's only going to bring pain, as the pursuit of all selfish things brings pain. Read an article in the... it was on the internet from a 70-year-old man who just came out with his story about how he was a transgender. In the 1940s, his grandmother used to make him wear a purple dress, and she treated him with special honor when he was dressed up as a girl, and she ignored him completely when he was dressed as a boy. And so... every time he went to her house, she would dress him up in the purple dress, and she would give him special treatment. And so eventually, you know, he was persuaded by that. He was just a little kid, you know. By the time he was 9 years old, he was stealing the dress and taking it home, and sometimes wearing it at home. And then it was discovered, and his parents freaked out, as you can imagine. And he was his father wanting to make a man out of him punished him more harshly than his other siblings and so forth to try and just drill home that he's a man, you know, he's a boy and so forth. And then an uncle found out about it and began to molest him, and so his life just went from bad to worse. And eventually, when he was in his 30s, he went for gender change, and he received. Now this would have been in the 1970s, so he would have been one of the first ones to have this done. And now that the whole Bruce Jenner story came out, he wanted everybody in the world to know his story. He's saying, you know, you've got all these people saying, no, go ahead, you need to be the person that you were meant to be. He said he was a woman, but he was a fake woman, and he knew it. The surgery didn't change him. He was who he was made to be, and changing that was like it didn't change what was going on inside of his heart. It didn't free him. For a moment, for a little while, it seemed to do okay, but then he started turning to alcohol, and eventually he found Alcoholics Anonymous program, and the article didn't say anything about the Lord, but I'm going to guess that somewhere in the middle of there he found Jesus. And while working with a doctor in a medical facility, as a woman now, the doctor diagnosed him. He was working in a mental health facility, and the doctor diagnosed him as having a dissociative disorder, which could have been, if it had been diagnosed properly when he first went for therapy, instead of the transgender story going on, he could have actually received help. And so what they did was he started getting help for this kind of thing because of all. Of course, he was dissociating himself with what was going on in his life as a young boy. Anyway, he became who he was supposed to be, a man. He returned. Obviously, there's things that can't be put back again, but he was. But he returned to be the person God made him to be, and he was started down the road to healing. And for 29 years, when he wrote the article, 29 years sober, 18 years married to a wonderful woman who loves him, and he wanted the world to know his story, that just changing the outside doesn't do anything to change the inside. And can I tell you that that's a story that our kids need to hear? That kind of stuff is what they need to know. They need to know that the whole world doesn't revolve around sex. In fact, God's creation is clearly, sex is added in the context of Adam and Eve's marriage. Before that, there is no sex. And this is the part that I wanted you guys to see. Genesis chapter 1, there's no sex God in Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, this is the big talk. I hope you guys don't mind. But... if you do, you can send emails to pastor@livinghomefamilychurch.com, and I will ignore them all. Anyway, this is a really big issue, guys. Our children are being confused by this, and we need to be on the narrow path here. The point of this is that in all the creation accounts, in mythology and different religions of the world, all their creation accounts involve sex in some way or another. The gods are all in some celestial party, and the results of the world, the chaos in the world, is because of because of sex gods. But you'll notice in Genesis, there's no sex god. There's a creator who is holy and righteous and pure. There is no good versus evil in chapter 1 of Genesis. Did you notice that? I think I mentioned that last week. There's no good versus evil. There's no chaotic underworld coming up to battle against the overworld. This is clearly good from the beginning. Even the darkness is good. Even darkness is as light to you, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, to the Lord. God is not intimidated. The darkness is not evil in this particular passage. It's not, there's chaos there, but darkness and light are part of God's creation, and he calls them good. The darkness he calls night, and the day and the light he calls day, and he calls them good. And God builds something that's beautiful and pure, and when he does, there's no sense of anybody, any rival to God. What did we say last week? God, there may be many rebels in God's kingdom, but there are no rivals in God's kingdom. Somebody said that. I want you to know that we have to reestablish safe place for our kids. In the world in which they're growing up, it's not safe. It's not safe. It's moving towards a place where anybody and everybody can take advantage of our children, and that's just not right. And so we need to reestablish safe ground, and that is going to be found through this. Following the pattern that the Lord gave us. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we have God making Adam and Eve, and it's slightly more detailed than Genesis, the Genesis 1 account. And in this beautiful passage here, it says, in verse 7, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." In verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I want you to know that this little passage about the creation of man and woman is very, very important for our establishing a safe place for our children and our grandchildren to grow up. And not only them, but us also. Notice in this that you've got man who cannot find a helpmeet suitable for him. He's looking at all the animals, and the animals are paired off, and man has no suitable helpmeet for him. So God makes a suitable helpmeet for him. And what is that suitable helpmeet? It's a woman. God establishes male and female, and he establishes the man and the woman to be together. There is no other suitable helpmeet for a man other than a woman. That is absolute rock bottom theology for us, okay? That is the very bottom base foundation for the theology of man. We need to understand that men and women are created for each other, okay? A man and a woman, and the context of their sexuality is the first marriage that God gave. If we do not have this as the foundation of our sexuality in a church-wide, in our value system, then our children will be lost in this crazy, tumultuous world around us. In the oversexed American culture, our children will be lost. You and I need to reestablish these foundations. Now you say, "I don't have any kids," or "I don't have any grandkids." Yeah, but there are kids and grandkids in your world, in your sphere of influence. They're right here in this church. They're in the other relationships that you have. There's family members. There's relatives. You have kids and people who look up to you and who are looking to you to establish for them what is normal. We must remain steadfast on this, my beloved fellow brothers and sisters. We must. Which means as a church, we need to establish what are God's boundaries for sexuality. Sexuality outside of marriage is not God's plan. It's not God's plan. There was a coming together of Adam and Eve because God put them together. God brought the woman to the man, father of the bride. And he gave her to him. And Adam said, now this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And the two become one. It's a unity that God has established. It was from the beginning, Adam was one. Then God separated out and brought back. It's still one. Do you understand? So outside of marriage, sexuality has no true context. It will be an aberration. It will be wrong. It is a sin outside of the context of marriage. Please, can I get this into your hearts and into your heads? Amen. And not just something that you assent to from here, but something that you actually do. Of what value is it for us to give assent to the things of the Lord, but we do something different? In this congregation, we are in sin. If Jesus were to come and to write a letter to us, like he wrote to the churches in the book of Revelation, he would give us accolades for the things we do well, but he would also tell us the things that we're doing wrong and warn us and say, if you do not correct these, I will remove the lampstand from you. May I please then stand as the emissary of the Lord and stand in this pulpit and say to you that the Lord has declared that he is proud of us for what we're doing right, that he loves our worship, that he loves our heart, that he loves the way that we reach out to those who are unlovely and that we treat people with respect. God loves that. He loves that we love his word and we spend hours reading his word. But the one thing the Lord has against us is that in our sexuality, we do not give glory and honor to the Lord. We do it the world's way, not God's way. Now, not everybody in this church is like that. In the same way that Jesus, when he spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation, said to them, there are some who have not defiled themselves. And to those amongst us who have not defiled themselves, I say to you, hold fast. And don't become full of pride, lest you also stumble and fall. And support the brothers and sisters around you and speak life into them and bring them, and if necessary, snatch them from the fire. But can I tell you that this is a critically important issue for us to talk about as a church? It is critically important because our lives are full of it. The malls are full of images. The televisions that we watch are full of it. The movies that we allow our children to watch are full of these things. It is a full assault against us. And the attack is not just the act of sin, of the act of sex, but it's the identity that comes with it. And we must be in Christ. So please, I beg you, go through your homes and remove every idolatrous place. Tear it down. Go through your lives. Every relationship that you have that does not give honor to the Lord, every relationship that engages in illicit sexual behavior, stop it. I beg you. Every thought that would exalt itself above the knowledge of Christ, tear it down with the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty through God. Take the word of the Lord and let it dwell in you richly, so that when you are tempted, you can speak out and say, no, it is written. Hallelujah. We yearn for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in our generation. We say, where is the God of Moses who led the people through and parted the waters? We say, where is the God of Elijah who, when Elijah spoke, called down fire from heaven, the fire fell? We say, where is the God of Joshua who could take the promised land? Where is the God of Gideon? We say these things, but we are not willing. We are not willing to give God the glory and the honor that he is due in our sexuality. I say this to you, and I risk a lot in saying it to you, because I am not trying to point the finger at anybody. And It is me begging you as if the Holy Spirit himself were begging you through me. Return, 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 return to the Lord. And honor him. If you are children of the light, live in the light and not in the darkness.
Not halfway in the light.
That's right.
All the way in the light.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you, Lord.
Now I say this to you with great love in my heart because I know that there are many here that are lonely. But can I tell you that the solution to loneliness is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You say, I just want to be loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You say, I just have these urges. I say to you, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a self-control. Do not let your appetites rule your life. Be hungry for the word. Be thirsty for his presence. In these you will find a satisfaction that is so deep you cannot even compare it to any satisfaction you have ever experienced before. Our God has established these boundaries for us because he loves us. The issue isn't who am I allowed to love. The question really is, what is love? And love does not equal sex. It never has and it never will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you get a list of what love is and what love isn't. Love is patient, love is kind. You know the list. Nowhere in there does it say love is sex. Nowhere. Nowhere. And I tell you this as we close. I want to afford everybody dignity. But I cannot afford you dignity by pretending that what you're doing is okay. That is not dignity. That is just me abdicating my responsibility in your life and turning you over to your own devices. When we say, let them be what they need to be, let there be room for everybody to be LGBT or whatever else, whatever other designation you may choose. Let them be that. Give them room. What we're really saying is, let them do their thing and I will do my thing and we shall not have to take care of them ever. What's really going on is an abdication of responsibility. It's saying, I don't want to have to fix your mess, so I will not call your mess a mess. I will call your mess something beautiful so you can live in it, and that way I am relieved from any responsibility of ever having to try and help you. It is utter selfishness. We call it enlightenment. We call it politically correct. We call it all these things. We call it loving. It's not loving at all. It's as loving as turning to the beggar on the street and saying, you did this yourself, live in it. We say we're helping these people by allowing them to be who they are. How about we love them by telling them the truth? You really want to help somebody? Be willing to put your own neck on the line. Be willing to be called a bigot for his sake. Be willing to be called a fool for his sake. Be willing to lose everything for his sake so you can really love those people. And the way we love them is not by yelling at them and telling them, like Westboro Baptist Church, that they're on their way to hell. The way to love these people is by telling them that what they're doing is not God's design. That God has something better, and that is just a mask. All the stuff that they feel, that they say is now what they really need, is just a misrepresentation of the pure and beautiful love that God has for them. It's time for us to take a few risks. It's time for us to truly love the people around us, our neighbors, in whatever designation they may be, however they designate themselves. I want you to know that it is God who gave us our name. And God gave us our identity. And God is still doing that. So my brothers and sisters, it's time for us to close up today. And I leave you with these thoughts. The Lord is awesome. And He is greatly to be feared. With a holy fear, a reverence that has us not get too familiar and too arrogant with His ways. God's ways are God's ways. Let's not change His words. Amen. Heavenly Father, today as we come before You, there are many issues going on, and each of us in our hearts have a response to this exhortation, and I pray that Holy Spirit, You will stir up all of us, each and every one of us, so that we will confront these issues in the way that they're supposed to be confronted in our own lives, the areas of compromise and sin, so that we may return to You and be healed.